different today, a lot of different today. We're not going to be in Revelation. We are going to be a little bit all over the place. So we're going to look a little bit in the Old Testament, a little bit in the New. But we're going to talk about a picture that the Israelites had given to them by God, and a picture of something that they held each year, the tradition that they held each year. And it was a great tradition. It was a good tradition, but it was a picture of something that they needed to see. And I think we also need to catch what that is. And as we're coming into the Easter season, I want to go ahead and look at that. So let's start off in prayer. Father God, thank you again for your love and your truth and the fact that you sent your Son. Lord, today what we celebrate is Palm Sunday. It's when Christ came into Jerusalem and rode in on a donkey, Father, and he came in as the true king he was, and the people, what they wanted wasn't what he was there to give them, but what they needed was what he was there to give them. And what we needed was why he was there. Help us to see that, recognize it, apply it in our life. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. What we're talking about a little bit today, if you look in the bulletin, it says the scapegoat. And that'll kind of be the theme, but we're going to be going around part of that. But what I want to start with was the fact of what we celebrate today, Palm Sunday. We call it Palm Sunday. It was a week before Christ died. And he came into Jerusalem, and he came in as the Old Testament predicted that he would, as a king. And the people wanted that. He had been ministering to the people for three and a half years. And so the people knew him. People knew of him. They wanted to see some miracles and such. They loved the spectacular. Loved the spectacular, right? And this guy looked like somebody that could be the Messiah, the Old Testament Messiah. Remember, the Jews were looking for a Messiah. They wanted the Messiah to come. But what they wanted was the Messiah to come and make them a great nation again. Because think about this for a minute. They were a nation that had been ruled by Rome for quite a while. They were under the thumb of Rome. They knew that they could do nothing without the permission of Rome, and they hated it. Because they had this history of having God as their leader and of being a prominent nation. They had that history. And so now they were under that authoritarian rule. And they wanted to break free. And they knew that the Messiah, when the Messiah comes, we can be free. That was their thought. And he was predicted all through the Old Testament. And so Jesus had been there. He had done his miracle. He had lived there and taught for years. Well, over 3 years, and now he had come to the place where he knew his time was near. But there was parts of the prophecy that hasn't been fulfilled yet. So Christ came into Jerusalem. He came in as a conquering king, sort of. You see, he had the following. The people wanted him to come, and in fact, when he came in, he had his disciples go and to retrieve the donkey, and everything went exactly as he said. And he got on and he came in. And in Matthew 21, verses 9 on, it says the crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now when it says Hosanna, it means glory and laud and honor. What we sang that first song. Honor to the Son of David. When it says the Son of David, it means the Messiah. So these people were saying, this is the Messiah. Here's the Messiah coming in. But it says, when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this? Who is this guy?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." So they wanted him to be the Messiah. They were calling him, and yet they were saying, "Well, he's this prophet. He's this prophet," because that they could show. He had predicted things. Then it says, and Jesus entered the temple. So he came in, and remember, there's probably several hundred thousand people lining in Jerusalem right then. And he came in, and the people were lauding, and they were waving palm branches, why we call it Palm Sunday, right? Palm branches. They were waving these palm branches, which means victory. Whenever a conquering king would come back from battle, they would wave palm branches. It means victory. So they're all excited. And they would lay their cloaks down before the king or the main guy who went out into battle. They'd lay their cloaks down, and his animal would come walking across that to show submission. We're submitting to you. That's why they did this with Jesus. Wave the palm branches. Victory! Our Messiah has come. And they laid their cloaks down and said, we'll submit. We'll submit to you. And then Jesus showed that. He says, and Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now this made the chief priests and the scribes really upset, because children were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Messiah. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they're all, hey, aren't you hearing what they're saying? Don't you hear what these children are saying? He says, if they didn't say it, the rocks and the trees would do it. Or the rocks would say the same thing. Because this is what is the truth. Right, so it incensed all of these wonderful things that Christ was doing. It incensed the scribes and the Pharisees, of course, the chief priests, but they had just lost an important revenue. He had overturned the tables. Right, so he was endearing himself to the crowd. The crowds were loving this. Here's the Messiah coming in. He's going to set up our nation, make it great again. And look what he's doing. He went into the temple and he cleared out the temple of all those. The people knew what the chief priests were doing. They knew they were getting ripped off. They knew all of this. And here Jesus stood up to them and overturned the tables. And they were loving this. They were thinking, hey, this is fabulous. This is great. Our Messiah. And then he went to Bethany and stayed there in Bethany for a while. Last week, he said, wait a second. Set up your kingdom. All right, that's why in 1 week, the people started saying, crucify him. Those same people that said, Hosanna, Hosanna. Now they were saying, crucify him in just a week, all right? But that's the Christ who came in. They wanted this national leader. He wasn't just a prophet. He was the Messiah. He went after the ruling elites. He healed people right there in the temple, right then. It's what people wanted and expected of the Messiah. But a week later, they turned on him because he didn't fulfill their future expectations. He didn't keep fulfilling their future expectations. He didn't go ahead and get an army against Rome. He had hundreds of thousands of people to choose from there. He could have gotten a pretty good little army going. He didn't go and take on Rome and make Israel a great nation again. He didn't fulfill all of their future expectations. That's why they could go against him. Now, the problem with this is God had given them a picture throughout their history that they should have seen what Christ would be or what he would do. It should have been more evident to them. But they saw only what they wanted to see, what would help them physically. Leviticus chapter 16. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I've got several places I want to read. But in Leviticus chapter 16, God is giving Moses the instructions on a specific sacrifice, an atonement for the people, for all the nation. And God tells, he says, look, tell Aaron he's going to do this. And he needs to do this and this and this. He has to wear special clothes. He has to get a ram, and he has to get a bull and sacrifice them just for himself. All right? And then he comes up to verse 5 and says, he shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. So 2 male goats for a sin offering. I want you to remember that. We're going to talk about it. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and his household. He shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And then he's going to cast lots for the goats. And so whichever lot falls on the one given to the Lord and whichever one falls on the one given for the people, for the what's called the scapegoat. It says, then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot fell, the Lord fell, and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord and make atonement upon it and send it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. So what was happening here is Aaron would take these two goats and he would cast lots, and the Lord would say, now I want this one to die. This one I want you to have for to be the scapegoat. Scapegoat, the word scapegoat literally is escape goat, escape. So it would escape into the wilderness. So I'm going to read just a little bit more down in verse 15. Then he shall slaughter the goat for the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood what he did with the blood of the bull. He'd sprinkle it around the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat, inside the Holy of Holies. He shall make atonement for the holy place because of its impurities of the sons of Israel, because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent of meeting. Then, when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out. All right, so this was a very, it was by the book. You might say, very disciplined procedure here. And it's because of the sins. It's because of the evilness of sin, because of the badness of sin. And we were talking about that in Sunday school. How so often we've kind of lost that. We've lost that, the idea that sin is wrong. Sin is so bad that all throughout the Old Covenant, those sacrifices had to be made over and over and over. And Wednesday night I was talking to our youth group about it. And the temple itself wasn't like our church. The temple wasn't like our... If you would have gone into the temple, you would have smelled death. You would have smelled that flesh that was constantly being, and there was a trench going through it that was a river of blood. It was blood going through. They were constantly putting animals to death, and that was to atone for the sin, that sin offering, that sin atonement. The last part of that chapter says, when he finished atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the live goat's head and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to their sin. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of one who stands in readiness. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. So there's actually two parts to that one sacrifice. This was the law of atonement. The law of atonement. The word atonement means to cover over. It was the law to cover over sin, because what we learn from the New Testament is that the animals, the blood of animals, can never take away our sins. So all of those sacrifices, they never took away sins, but they were a picture of what was to come to remove sin. So if you get this picture down, the atonement that went on here, the covering over. Now you say, well, okay, they did it. Great. Well, no, they did it every year. Every year they did it again and again and again, because the sin, they would cover over the sin, and then people would sin more, and they would cover over that, and people would sin more. They would have to cover over the sins of the nation. This is what kept their nation from extinction before God, because they were a sinful nation like any other nation. But God had them do this. And so the one goat would be the blood sacrifice. He would kill him and the blood would be sprinkled. But the other goat, he would lay his hands on, both hands, and put all the sins of the nation on that goat, basically. In other words, he couldn't really put the sins of the nation on the goat, all right? But this was a picture of what would happen. This is a picture of what Christ would do, and that goat was called the scapegoat, because he would take him, and the person would take him out into the wilderness, way far, and not just, you know, just outside of town, way out into the wilderness, where he would never be found again. and he would let them go, turn them loose, and then come back, and he would have to wash everything. Well, mention that. But he would do that. Both of these goats were one offering. They were the sin offering. And it's important for the two goats, because the first one was the blood sacrifice. And as we find out in Hebrews, there has to be a shedding of blood to have remission of sin or forgiveness. So there had to be that. And it's a picture of Christ on the cross, shedding his blood for the world. You know, we have John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We have Romans 5:9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Christ. By his blood. Romans 3:25. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood. In his blood through faith. In Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. All right, so all of this is through the blood. So this picture, this goat, had to have the blood shed. But also, there had to be that scapegoat. The second one was the scapegoat, you could say. But the sins were transferred to that goat and they were turned loose. It was turned loose in the wilderness. So it's basically, you have the way of forgiveness in the blood, but you have what that forgiveness looks like in the scapegoat. What that forgiveness looks like in that scapegoat. Why? Because it's a picture of our sins under Christ. In Psalm chapter 103, verse 12, yeah. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west. Now, how far is the east from the west? They never meet, do they? They never meet. We say, well, they go around the world and meet. No, because you go around the world and you still have east and west. They never meet. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, says, remember that the two goats were considered one sin offering. One goat died because there must be a blood sacrifice before there can be forgiveness. The other goat died. The other goat lived, but was lost in the wilderness, having carried away the nation's sin. Because the living goat was part of a sin offering, the man who led the goat out of the camp, he had to wash himself and his garments before he could even return to the camp. It was part of the sin offering. Christ had removed our sins completely. You know, oftentimes people ask, well, what is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? Well, even in, I believe it's Jeremiah, but also in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, it says, it kind of explains this. I want to just look at this real quick. It says, but the law, since it was only a shadow of the things to come, can never, by the same sacrifices, make perfect those who draw near. It's a reminder. In verse 3, it says, is a reminder of sins year by year. In verse 4, it says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sins. So what they were doing was given by God, but it wasn't to take away sins. It was to cover over sins. Remember the atonement. Down in verse 11 of chapter 10, it says, every priest stands daily doing these same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, Christ, having offered one sacrifice, blood and forgiveness, and what that forgiveness looks like, the scapegoat, one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. It says in verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected for all times those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. And this is from the Old Testament. This is from Jeremiah. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and in their minds I will write them. And he says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of sins, there's no longer any offering for sins. You see, all that was a picture. But it was a picture of true forgiveness. Because what is forgiveness? It says, It said there in Jeremiah and also in Hebrews, it says, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Can God forget anything? God can never forget anything, or he wouldn't be God. You know, if somebody does wrong to you, if somebody has done wrong to you and came and said, you know, I'm sorry I did that. If Chris would if I would say something nasty to her, which is fairly common. Okay, if I would say something wrong, something dumb, and then later I say, honey, I'm really sorry. She says, okay, it's okay, I forgive you. And the next time I walk in and say, honey, can I? She said, well, what you said before was really dumb. And I just, you know, it's just really silly. I said, okay, I'm sorry. Okay, well, I forgive you, but... And the next day I walk in, she says, well, what you said was really, really bad. All right? She'll never forget what I said. God never forgets our sin. But why is it that scapegoat was taken out alive, and lost in the desert? Why? It was because those sins would never be found again, never be brought back up again. You see, that's what true forgiveness is. God doesn't forget our sins. It says, I will remember them no more. I choose to never bring them up against you again. That's forgiveness. I choose to never bring them up against you again. That's true forgiveness. And that's why there's a picture of the scapegoat, to get it out where it'll never be brought back to the camp again. Those issues, those sin problems, and that's what the picture of is Christ. That's what the sacrifice was that he made, that we're going to be celebrating this week. The sacrifice on the cross. That sacrifice that was made to not just cover over the sins that we've done, but to forgive. To never be brought back up against us again. In Romans chapter 3, it says, for all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a atonement? No, propitiation, satisfaction, a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. You know what that's called? Atonement. He passed over the sins, covered them over, but now in Christ, he has propitiated those sins. He has made it a satisfaction. God is now satisfied with that sacrifice, with the blood of Christ. And all of those sins are now taken out into the desert and completely lost as far as the east is from the west. Isn't that cool? That is what we celebrate this week. That was the picture that the people in Jerusalem had when Christ was coming in. And they said, we want a physical king. We want somebody who can lead us physically and make our nation great. And look what he's doing. He's wiping out those chief priests, those lying, cheating chief priests, those political guys. I love that word, political. They were political. What do you think of when you think of political? Pathetical, right? Right? Political. Right? That's what we commonly think. Well, I'm convinced that's what they thought of, because the synagogue, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees were the governing rulers in Israel. Yeah, there was a religious aspect to it, but they were the government. And the people knew they were ripping them off. The people would bring their lambs in for their sacrifice, and the chief priest would say, I'm sorry, but that one's blemished. You need to buy here. We'll buy that one for you, from you, for market price. Put it over here, but... these lambs over here are sanctified. They're set apart. They're really good lambs. These are worthy of sacrifice. So you can buy one of them as a premium. They were ripping them off. People knew it. The people loved it when Christ went in and overturned those tables. They loved it when Christ healed the sick. And they said, this is the kind of Messiah we want. Hey, we'll fight for you because if we die, you just bring it back to life. If we get hurt, you heal us. We'll fight for you. We can win this if we've got somebody who's healing us all the time. We can be the top dogs. And guess what? Christ didn't gather up an army. He went and stayed at Bethany. And he didn't do what they wanted him to. And then he got himself arrested. And then he got himself on the cross. And all the people came by and said, you know what? You are weak. You aren't doing what we expect you to do. But what he did was accomplish what that scapegoat showed all those years, all of their years of history. It showed what Christ was truly going to do. But it wasn't satisfying to the people. You know what's amazing about that? Is in 1 week's time to go from Hosanna, son of David, to crucify him. Crucify him. He's not who we thought he would be. Physically. But what he did was spiritual. And what he did was accomplish something that we could never, ever have accomplished. He made a propitiatory sacrifice, not an atonement. He made a complete satisfaction sacrifice. And he did it on our behalf. Complete satisfaction, given as a gift to the world. But you know what? The world doesn't always want it. Those who want it, Romans 4, those who believe, pisteo. Romans 5, those who receive, lambano. He has given this gift to, this eternal life. He's given it to the world, only those who have taken it. Those who are reconciled to him, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, through the blood, through the propitiatory sacrifice, through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Putting back together the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin, to become sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. As Christ became sin, we can become the righteousness of God. Go figure. Go figure. So all of that sin that we have committed, that I have committed, he put on Christ, who took it completely out into the desert and lost it. Got lost. And he put his righteousness on me. That's quite a trait. His righteousness. I still cannot fathom that. But that's what we celebrate this week. That's what we're looking at this week. And not only that, but he did it for the world. But the whole world hasn't grasped that yet. Because Paul says, we beg you, be reconciled to God. He's already reconciled himself to you. We beg you, be reconciled to God. That's the message we have to give. Be reconciled to God. Don't be like the ones who are excitedly welcome Jesus to Jerusalem only to seek his death a week later because he didn't perform like I thought he should perform. But be reconciled to him. Accept forgiveness for those sins. He paid for the price. It's a done deal. Before God, it's offered to the world and he reconciled the world to himself, but we beg you, be reconciled to him. You know, the scapegoat is such a picture, such a good picture. He wants to remove our sins completely from us. It's a picture of a New Testament reality. Scapegoat was a picture. New Testament, we have the reality of Christ. One sacrifice, blood and removal of sins. One sacrifice Christ did. Question is, have you ever been reconciled to God? Have you been reconciled to God? He reconciled himself to you through that sacrifice. Have you been reconciled to God? If you have never been reconciled to God, please trust Christ to be your Lord and Savior. He wants to lead your life. He wants to show you his love in your life. If you have reconciled yourself to God, trust him. Because in the midst of your life, you're going to have times when you, well, we were talking about in Sunday school, you're going to have times when you say, my God, where are you? Why have you allowed this sickness? Why have you allowed this death? Why have you allowed this tornado? Why have you allowed the problems? Because in our mind, God wants to give us everything nice, everything physically wonderful, so that we can just lay at peace and just be so happy, 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 happy all the time. Love that song. Isn't that a fun song? Don't worry, be happy. Be happy, don't worry. That's the dumbest song I've ever heard. That's all the whole song is that. It's just crazy. And the guy that sang it, I think the guy that sang it killed himself, didn't he? Because he just wasn't happy. Right? But is that the goal? Is that God's goal for us? No. His goal for us to lead us and guide us in his love, in his glory. And so in the midst of problems, in the midst of situations, we can still look to him and say, you have chosen never to bring up my sin against me again. You have become the blood sacrifice. You have become the scapegoat. And I can lean on you. I can rest in you. So this week, rest in your Savior. He does love you. At times, it doesn't feel like he loves me. It doesn't look like he loves me. Because in my eyes, this is how it should be. If I was God, this is what I would do. Okay, don't ever play that game. It's a horrible game to play. Because we're not God, and God is so much wiser than us. Keep trusting your Father. Look what he's done for you. Look what he has absolutely done, giving of his Son. Your sins are now lost. Do we still sin? Yes. Do we still have consequences of those sins? Yes, here on earth. But praise God for Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation, eternal condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise God for that. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for the picture we have of that scapegoat. Because Lord, we talk all the time about the sin offering, the blood. And we know that it was the blood of Christ that gave us forgiveness. We know that it was the resurrection of Christ that gave us new life. But Lord God, it was that scapegoat. It was the picture of that scapegoat where the sins are cast as far as the east is from the west. Those people never, ever saw that goat again. Ever. Because it was lost. It was never brought up again. Father God, may we remember that when we come before you. You will never bring up our sin against us in condemnation again. Yeah, you'll remind us about it. Yeah. To help us, you'll show us, Lord God, through the consequences that happen in our life or through whatever. You'll help us to know when we're following our own desires rather than your desires. I believe your Spirit guides us that way, leads us. But Lord God, you don't condemn us ever because of our sin. We deserve to be condemned. But you, Lord God, have given us grace and mercy and true love. Father, help us to remember that it's not our version of love, it's yours that we need to rely on. We love you in Christ's name. Amen.